That's a good song, isn't it? That's a wonderful, a lot of precious truths, and really conveys a lot as far as where I would like for us to go tonight. This morning, as we took a look at that particular passage, in a sense, concerning mother, well, no particular passage, actually, but spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis talking about motherhood and a very, very positive thing. And what I want to do now is talk about the motherhood and the curse. Now, we mentioned that this morning, and we saw how that actually the curse cursed motherhood from the very beginning, so that every mother has been involved in sin, that is the sin nature, that motherhood itself, not at the beginning. It was created perfect. The command was given, and but before it could be completed, the curse and sin affected motherhood. During the ordination last week, somehow I'm being chairman, but I was counting, you know, doing many jobs and taking in questions from our missionaries around the world that they were texting me on the phone as they participated. And I wasn't sure how all and where from this question came up, but the question came up, how long after the curse or how long did Adam and Eve live a perfect life? You know, to put it down in the words where we can all get it and understand a little bit. How long did Adam and Eve run around naked in the garden? You know, okay, because it was at right after the curse. That's when they had to put clothes on. And so the question is how long? And I felt that Pastor Ryan, you know, that's not one of the things that you're going to fail your ordination, because, you know, we don't have a biblical answer. But he answered as per what I would, as what my mentor, Dr. John Whitcomb, a personal friend and my professor on the book of Genesis, but also on the Old Testament at Grace Theological Seminary. And that is that the fall, when Satan tempted Eve and when they fell into sin, I think happened very soon. For me personally, I think it happened on day 8. Now, you might say, wow, you really? And the question is, yeah, I really do. And part of that is, and Pastor Ryan mentioned that in his response, that if you consider the circumstance, you have two perfect biological bodies. They have been given the command to reproduce, and there was no reason why they wouldn't, and Eve had not conceived yet. And so, you know, we would have a real theological conundrum, or we'd have a sinless race or something if there was a kid that was born before the fall. And so, because that affected all of the progeny of Adam and Eve. In fact, the theological response or the verbiage is that they became the progenitors of a fallen race. That's kind of that key phrase that theologians listen for. So they did. She had never conceived. It isn't an issue of giving birth, but in sin, my mother did conceive me and so forth. And so Eve had never conceived, yet she had a perfect biological body. And they were given the command to reproduce. It was God's will that they reproduce. And one would assume that that fall had to come real soon because she had not conceived yet. So motherhood, the perfect motherhood never really existed because sin crept in before motherhood could ever begin, even of the time of conception. Now, in light of what we have seen, and I alluded to it several times this morning, and I don't want to belabor it, and I did that because I knew the attendance tonight would be far lighter than it was this morning, but I wanted to give a challenge on all of that concerning this whole thing about Roe versus Wade and the venom that seems to be in society on all of this. And I just want my congregation to think correctly about that. First of all, that was a draft. We don't know that's what the final conclusion is going to be. Now, as I hear it, that's probably an accurate draft. It may change. Votes could change. And no doubt that's why the leak was made, to try and change votes. I liked what one man said. I don't know about you, but if you go forcing me on something I have a firm decision on and you go pushing it too much in a bizarre way, I will tend to put my foot down even stronger. And so, but we don't know that. And then, you know, it isn't over till it's over. And so therefore, we need to just be cautious. However, some other sideline issues. Number one is, it is despicable to do that to the Supreme Court, to leak something of that importance. One person just put it plainly, if they ever catch who that is, their future in law is gone. And it should be. That is the real sin on the leak and the Roe versus Wade and so forth. But I remember hearing a couple of weeks ago someone say that I wonder what the more liberals or they've got something up their sleeve that something is going to happen. And then something like this happens. And I'm thinking they are the ones that said that even weeks before. And then that's when you begin to wonder how much of this is orchestrated. Others were saying, how was it that they got the signs and everything that was up? It looks like it was pretty well known that that was still going to happen. Now, that's conspiracy. I have no ideas in that. That could be true. That could not be true. And welcome to today's media and things on the Internet, social media and the like. So let me just, as your pastor, kind of warn you that just because the Internet says it, like that means something. I mean, I am so cynical over all that. Just because it was on Facebook, that actually might make it even more suspect. Not necessarily, but it could. So just be careful. Don't let, you know, all those things bother you too much. You can always pray, and then time will generally tell whether there was truth, any truth, a little bit of truth, or anything on those sort of things. We really need to be careful. However, I did mention something this morning, and I wanted to put that out there because it was so heavy on my heart, and it is just, in a real sense, it tears my heart, not because this woman said it, but it's because she's not the only one to say it, and it is actually heartbreaking. And then this afternoon, I had a few moments, and I did some research, and I found out that it wasn't a new quote. It was about abortion and Roe versus Wade. But it's actually a couple of years ago. And now social media has just brought it back. And now it is it has gone viral. For the older ones that don't understand what that might be, it doesn't mean it became a virus. It goes viral, meaning it just spreads like a virus. And it has gotten more hits now, is my understanding, than what it got originally. And it is from a young lady who I can't say her name. And I mean that I can't pronounce it. It probably is best not. It's the point's not to be speaking against her. But she basically was very distraught, screaming. And I heard this as a series of things like that. There was a couple of senators, both men and women, that were agreeing with this kind of thing. And that's what really makes it really shocking that this was stated years ago, although this woman still holds to this, it's my understanding, and now senators are among this, and it just shows in a sense what we are up against as Bible-believing Christians. She was literally, she's part of a group that's called the Young Turks. Now, that meant nothing to me. I don't know, maybe it does to you, that you that are on the more cutting edge of contemporary, I don't know if it's just politics, but contemporary thought. But it is taken from a historical context of the Young Turks. Now, again, this is coming to you by me by way of Wikipedia, which I think on this is probably pretty well trustworthy, that it is about a group of people that their very purpose is to cause unrest, to make hateful statements, overstatements, and to do what they can to bring discord. And so, nice group to be a part of. And that is one of their main purposes. Well, I guess they have their own, I don't know if it's a YouTube video channel. YouTube video channel. Yeah, that would be true. And or something like that. But they have, it's kind of like the CNN of the internet. And she went on, and now they brought this back, and now we have senators that are jumping on. When she just said, I don't care about your God. I don't care about your Christianity. And she went on raving against how unchristian she was. Now, to be fair to her, she did say, I'm willing to die for your right to believe in your Christianity. I do not. I hate. And then she used some very bad profanity. I hate profanity, your God. I hate your, and this is going to be real close to a quote, your mythical little book and all of your fanciful little stories. I don't believe any of it. And I don't want you pointing to your little mythical book and making me have to obey with my body what your little book says. And then she went on and waxed eloquent. Now, the thing that breaks my heart, first of all, let me just say, I was actually encouraged. Here's a woman that's honest. She's honest. I think that within Christianity, it's pretty clear you don't go around killing babies. And I heard a testimony of a person just recently who was brought over to pro-life position and said, I have compassion on those that are pro-death because that's where I was. And because all I thought about was the woman's body. When finally someone said to me and got my attention and to the point that I actually heard baby's body, and I thought about cutting up a baby's body, and I immediately changed. Well, there you go. But at least she was honest. She doesn't like the Bible. She doesn't like absolute truth. Now, sometimes in the world and in the debate, we hear things like that there is no absolute truth. I mean, I heard that when I was in college at Wright State University back in the 70s. But now that's going to, well, that could, now they would say something like, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. And my truth is, as if truth can be relative, truth is something that's debatable, and our absolute truth is held suspect, or I just don't hold that. The problem with all of that is that the basis of truth in the sense of out in the marketplace is the concept of morality. And it's really morality that's on the chopping block. When I said Wednesday night at prayer meeting, I said that I want to be clear in this, that I'm extremely pro-life and I think murder of babies. My personal position is that I'm against abortion, period, including rape and incest. I'm just opposed to killing babies. One sin doesn't make it right to then go ahead and do another sin. Two wrongs don't make a right. And if you want a biological reason, that part of this is that humans are so outbred that the possibility of genetic anomaly just from a one occurrence of an ancestral relationship is probably not something we have to worry a lot about. So even the biology, now that is, again, there's no Christianity in that whatsoever. But I don't think you just kill a baby on how it was conceived. The only time I would personally allow for abortion is when the mother's life is in danger. And that would be like a tubal pregnancy. The mom will die and the baby will die. And they can remove the baby. And depending upon how far and what's going on, they'll take the fallopian tube or not. But that would be, for me, that is a surgical correction for a life-threatening problem. All this other stuff is not. And so I think that's all true with respect to the abortion and that. And I appreciated this woman was so forthwith on her position. But there's no sense of morality. And it's the immoral attitude of society that is really at stake. And historically, when morality goes out the window, the church has historically risen up to take a stand. But for right now, the church, I think, is really in the minority. Just to be pro-life doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're pro-life doesn't mean anything. It just means that you have some vestigial organ of morality somewhere in your background, in the midst of all of that. And so, as I took time to try and evaluate all of this, and I'm hearing things like, in the midst of all this extreme hatred, that abortion is the Antichrist sacrament. My body, my body, my choice. And then you hear some of the other things that go on, other statements of immorality, like senators adding things like, and what's going to come next is they're going to take their little Bible and they're going to bring it and talk to us about interracial dating and how sinful that is, and interracial dating and marriage. And then we get this thing with the transgender position, as what I kind of alluded to, God made male and female, when people tried to add more than the binary, as it's been told, that we're being told, that if you add more than that, that's okay. But yet that's really a statement against God and how God made things. And if you listen, you know, if they vote out Roe versus Wade, well, they're going to take away the rights of transgenders. They're going to take away the rights of the homosexuals. And you see, what they're doing is it's really twofold. It is an all of this, all the way back into the 70s with Roe versus Wade and everything since then. But it's just historic. It is morality. God's ways are not accepted by totally depraved God image bearers. And they hate God. And so in that sense, nothing really has changed. Only now it's becoming much more in your face in the United States of America, which did have some sense of a majority of Christians that helped establish. But not just that, because I'm not one that buys that this was a Christian nation ever, because a lot of those guys were deists. They weren't really born again. But it was a moral nation. And that's where our laws have come up and have arisen from, was from Roman law, which had some real basic Christianity to it. And so that's the reason why in today's world, it's okay to go after the Supreme Court justices. It's okay because of a couple of things. One, authority they rebel against. They want no authority over themselves. That is the result of self-autonomy. I am autonomous. I have self-law. And I determine what's right or wrong. I determine what is moral and immoral. Now, this has been a long time coming. It used to be living in sin. And it goes on with sexual immorality and so forth. Now, sexual immorality is considered, because of the sexual revolution, all of this is considered normal. Any restraints upon sexual freedom, it has brought out the fangs and the venom ready to anyone who's going to tell me what I can do with my body without consequences. And this even comes from a generation of parents that did not believe in spanking their children for bad behavior or letting everybody off the hook. And you see, in the midst of all of this, and Christian parents are actually part of this, but just parentage in general, it flies in the face of what the Bible has to say. But again, that's our little mythical book in their thinking. And the idea of spare the rod, spoil the child, spank the child and deliver his soul from hell. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. But they want sexual freedom. And if I actually get pregnant, well, that's not what I want, so I can kill the baby. So now murder becomes subservient to my desires and my law. And that's really the reason why all of this is coming to a head. Because it is built up within our culture. It is built up within our educational system. It's built up with how people think. I alluded to it this morning, but You know, it used to be churches almost across the board, if there was sexual immorality without repentance, there was church discipline. Now, very few churches would discipline over sexual immorality. And hence, the church is giving a nod to this whole thing, just like denominations are giving a nod to the gay Christian. This whole thing of Christian churches giving the nod to transgenderism. They're giving up the whole concept of what sin is and how that sin is wrong and contrary to the law of God, and that everything is now love. And that came from the liberals who, and I'm thinking liberal theologians there, that the liberals who taught that God is only a God of love. And they forgot that he's a God of wrath, that all of us are children of wrath, even as others, that the wrath of God abides upon all who breaks his law, that no homosexual, that those that do all these other kinds of things, but it includes adultery, fornication, even those things that do recognize maleness and femaleness and the binary. But all of that and sexual involvement, God has given guidelines and consequences. And we try to do everything that we can to get away from the consequences. And the empathy evaluation of all of this is, it really boils down to the sexual revolution and the hatred of the lost. And even among some professing believers, the hatred over God giving me his opinion, we would say his law, concerning what I do with my sexuality and what I do and can do with the result of my expression with my sexuality, even to the point of killing your baby. That is the pure statement of depravity and what we have. Memes have gone on giving warning of pro-abortion radicals to terrorize churches on Mother's Day. I didn't have time to go online or to go to any news to see if that has happened. I'll find it be interesting to do that. But another meme that I saw was this, and I'm not trying to argue this. I'm just saying that this is all out there, and pro-life tries to go against the memes of the pro-death. But it said this, and this was an interesting one. It said, husbands do not have the right to kill their wives to escape the consequences of a marriage and to avoid the financial costs of divorce. And you might say, well, of course not. That's good. But yet those are the same arguments to go ahead and rip your baby apart. When it goes on to say parents should not have the right to kill their children to escape the consequences of sex and to avoid the financial cost of raising kids. When was it ever considered okay to kill to get out of a problem? Now, the best way to do this is to teach abstinence until marriage and when you're ready. That flies in the face of everything in our culture. If you go and if you even begin to mention teaching abstinence to teenagers, the world laughs at us. Says, come on, get real. Get real what? Get real biblical? But you see, they hate our mythical book. And so one does have to be careful on this whole idea of imposing a sense of righteousness upon those who had not the capabilities of doing it. But the problem is that the church has also bought into that, where we are afraid to call sin, sin. A woman, and let's face it, it's very easy for a young lady or for a woman to become pregnant when she doesn't want to. And it can cause some real burdens. And we support a ministry that does that. Or if they would stop giving money from our government to then go ahead and make it okay to kill babies, how about using some of that money to help and encourage couples that want to adopt? But they won't do that. My wife and I, even from my first trip down to Haiti, and I saw all of those orphans. I don't know if I've ever shared this, but we looked into possibly adopting 5 little black boys and bringing them back home. At $50,000 a pop, a kid, with no guarantees and all that money going to lawyers and working with government. For that kind of money, I can feed them until they're 21. You see, they cry, what is the answer? Well, I think the first thing is the answer is not killing. Now let's discuss it. What can we do? I'm not looking at just condemning. I'm looking at what can we do? But stop funding this kind of immorality. Now, having said all of that, we do have the curse of motherhood found in Genesis chapter 3. And I do want to go back there tonight. And that intro is all to make a statement at the utter sinfulness of abortion. Of which, let's face it, we don't have the positional problem of seeing that as a problem. But now you'll see where I want to go with that in a few moments. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, this is God speaking. Let me just say, too, churches that give way to the Adam and Eve weren't real people, that this would lose its oomph. You know, that they get, if this is just a story to accommodate an inner truth, well, let's all sit around, hold hands and go, you know, because that's just ridiculous. No, this is a historical account in a garden, God speaking to Eve. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, why did he put it that way? Well, we don't know fully, but it would appear that, you know, birthing is pretty rough. Now, not that I would know that, but I have been around women who have been in the process of giving birth, and they didn't look like they were real happy. In fact, most of the time at those moments, even if they deeply loved their husbands, they were beginning to question that. Why did you do this to me and all that kind of stuff? I say that in jest. That didn't really happen. But, you know, childbirth is tough. I mean, it does, you know, just think of it. The head and everything, the delivery and everything. It is a biological wonder that we don't have a bunch of babies dying just from natural birth. Now, they used to, and modern science has helped that, and praise God. But notice what it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. The term there, multiply, goes and governs both sorrow and conception. It appears that Eve, let's just say if she would not have sinned, there still would have been bodily discomfort in delivering all the babies she was going to have. But it's been greatly multiplied now. But not only that, he was in multiplying and the sorrow of the conception. You see, if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned, there wouldn't be death. And if there wouldn't have been death, we would have filled up the world a lot sooner. So some believe that human reproduction would have been a lot slower of a process. We have, you know, we can have more and more babies now. And God did that, and that he's going to multiply their conception, how many babies they can have, how many they will have, and so forth. And he's going to multiply the I'm calling it physical discomfort, but I'm thinking of it very broadly in how it can literally tear a woman apart. And he was greatly multiplying that because now sin was a master at all this. So the curse in womanhood, I have mentioned it both to my wife and to my daughters when they were in those times of upheaval in life and delivering a baby. Blame Eve. You know, it's all Eve's fault to kind of prove a point, theological point, although, you know, they're probably not thinking theologically at that point, but I'm trying to make one. And the idea is that that's part of the curse in motherhood. But notice what it goes on. In pain, you shall bring forth children. So the very part of having babies is part of the curse with its involvement and its sorrow. Not every mother who conceives is wanting to have a baby. There can be sorrow and brokenhearted. Now, usually there's joy, but not always. And there can be, and it's being multiplied. Why? It's all because of the curse. Abortion exists as a result of the curse. This morning as we were singing, and there was one stanza that it referred to Christ. And when he comes and rules and reigns, and he'll subdue the curse I kept thinking about, and there'll be no abortion in the millennial kingdom. I mean, how great. Roe versus Wade will be removed. The states will not have their choice because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to stop it all. Total abolition on abortion. I'm not one that is real positive on that ever happening until Jesus comes. It would be my prayer, but I in God's grace, he may grant that, but I doubt it. And so he's going to greatly multiply the sorrow in that. But not only that, notice what it goes on to say. Your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, that there will be the role of a woman subservient to the man. And it goes on, and he shall rule over you. The feminist movement, a lot of this other stuff that's going on, women wanting to act like men, men wanting to act like women, gender confusion, all of this is a result of, ultimately, the curse. The curse. And so as we contemplate that, that is part of this whole idea of curse and the motherhood. The historical depravity is even revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Do you remember the story of 1 Kings chapter 3, 16 to 28? That was when there were two women. They had babies. They both wanted them. One was, they both were nursing their babies. That's what mothers ought to do. And the one had a baby that died. The other one was a good mom, and she was nursing and things were good. And there was a spat between the two women. And, 1 Kings chapter 3, there was a very wise king in Israel. And you know where, all right, where I'm going. And then the king simply said, let me go ahead and take the living baby and I'll cut it in half. That way you can both have half of a baby. So it's infanticide. There's all kinds of things there. And he says, go ahead and let me just kill the baby. But do you remember the two responses? And the king knew that. And we tend to always emphasize the mother who said, no, let her have my baby. And he said, okay, give it to that woman because that's obviously her baby because she loves that baby. But the other woman was willing to do it. I find that quite interesting in the depravity of motherhood and the curse. But then there's another account. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 23 to 30. And this is an account where things are going to go bad in Israel. It's also recounted in other places. Where the moms, both of them have children. If I'm not mistaken, they were both sons. And they are hungry. I just want to say, I don't want to downplay their hunger pangs. Because I imagine it was really bad. But when you're hunger pain, I need food. Self-autonomy, it's the me over everything else. I am so hungry. How about today we boil my son and eat him? Cannibalism. Tomorrow we'll boil your son and eat him. Now, I'm not going to go into all the, obviously it's immoral. But they were distressed. Now, the one they ate, the other one was hidden. You see, the depravity, but also the power of the curse on womanhood and motherhood in the midst of all of that. Turn with me now to my passage, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. There is a lament. We're in the middle of a lament in the prophets. And it's a common passage. But with all of that set up, I want to now approach this in light of what we're going through socially today. The lament begins at verse 14 of Isaiah 49. Zion or Israel is speaking. And this is what, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. So this is the picture that Israel, because of their sin, God's bringing judgment. They're distraught and they're kind of having a pity party and they're just all bent out of shape saying, God has forgotten me. God is not big enough to answer our problem. My faithfulness unto the Lord is not any good anymore because, let's face it, the Lord is not faithful to me. Now, I don't know. There's something about ethnic Israel that just seems to have a real problem with us, all of this stuff. I mean, it isn't just in this case, but it seems to be throughout the whole Bible, including the New Testament. That's how Paul wrote Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11. He had to go on because he knew that the Jews in that day and age, you know, the Lord's giving different promises. And the Jew in the first century is going to go around saying, yeah, well, God's promises, they aren't worth anything because he said he'd do all these things for us. And look, he didn't make right on his promises. And that's what I believe makes sense of Romans chapter 11. God's not done with Israel yet. And he applies that. But that's not where I want to go tonight. But that was, they seem to always be complaining that God has forgotten them. You've never done that, have you? Yeah, right. So we have this problem that my Lord has forgotten me. And now we have. And I just really want to weigh heavy on this. Does God, and I'll leave it here, did, but I'm going to leave it does. Does God love Israel? Yes. They are his chosen, covenanted, ethnic people. Now, ethnic people, does that mean every Jew that's ever existed was saved? No. But he loved them and he sovereignly chose them. And that is an illustration of what he's done for us in Christ. And among those in the ethnic Israel, there were the elect salvifically that were part of the Abrahamic covenant, part of the eternal covenant, and they will be in heaven. Now, that's the theological ramification of all this, but I want to go there right now. So I go back. Does God love Israel? Yes. Now, when God is trying to communicate to his loved, beloved Israel that he does love them, what is the very most powerful imagery that he goes to prove his point? What is it that God would have said, if I can have any thinking human being to fully understand how much I love you Israelites? Now, for those of us in the church and for us today, it's all the same. But in context, this goes to ethnic Israel. And so we read, let me read the lament. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. So he goes to the very heart of the issue and uses an illustration. Can a woman forget her nursing child? It was John Calvin who said this. When he wants to go, can a mother forget nature's strongest attachment would not be forgiven or not forgotten. That normally a mother who has been uncomfortable, that's an understatement, uncomfortable for 9 months, and then the baby comes, she's suckling her baby, the bond. You know, right now there's a big issue, I think it's in Germany, because the two countries that have the two highest surrogate mothering is Germany and, here it comes, the Ukraine. And there's a lot of people. Ukraine is used by an awful lot of surrogate mothers and married couples and women that want them and lesbian couples that want them and everything, but they don't want to go through the pain, and homosexual guys that want a baby, but they want it. And so they hire a surrogate mother. From Australia and, I cannot remember, maybe Europe, that they use the Ukraine. Germany, There are other countries, more in Europe. In the United States, we have enough women that are willing to be surrogate mothers. If you know what that means, they take a fertilized egg and implant it in a third person. I believe that to be thoroughly immoral. Third person intrusion into a marital relationship to give the propagation of the species is wrong morally. But anyways, they're doing this and they're having the problem. But they're saying now, what is ironic? They're saying now, it's just not right because some of those moms that were surrogates may end up having to keep the child. Well, there you go. If you step outside of God's plan, look at the problems you create. Others were saying once they carried the child, they don't want to give it up. And if they let the mother nurse the kid, yeah, they even want to give it up less. It's the thing called, get this, bonding. Because that is normal. It is normal. And then what they're saying, it's just hilarious. Science says the bonding begins in the womb. Now, I believe that's true. Let me also say, I think that's one thing that is what is so despicable over the abortion issue is that they want to give this idea that if a woman has an abortion, everything is cool afterwards. That is not true. That is a bold-faced lie. And even if it appears that some women are okay, I think there are emotional scars that will go through life with them. And the church needs to pay attention to that. That's one reason why we condemn abortion. It needs to be repented of. It's a sin. But these women bear an emotional problem that we need to minister to if that is known. Now, having said that, can a woman forget her nursing child? Well, what does he say? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? The term compassion has the idea of pity. It had the idea, it's a love response in sickness, a love response in distress, a love response in the midst of a burden. It could be financial, reputation, all the reasons why women today have abortions. It would all get, can a mother lack in these kinds of things? Can they turn away, let die without pity? This is what John Calvin said. Mothers can degenerate into such monsters as to exceed in cruelty the wild beasts and forget the fruit of the womb. That's back in the 1500s. Abortion wasn't that common back then. What would a John Calvin say today? Let me repeat it. Mothers can degenerate into such monsters as to exceed in cruelty the wild beasts and forget the fruit of the womb. I had a video come on my Facebook. And granted, I'm in a lot of places probably you don't want to go, but It's the Aspinoff Foundation, and he was in England and raised gorillas, and he had his 18-year-old daughter go in and play with gorillas, and they grew up together for 18 years. So that gets a gorilla through puberty and everything. We're talking 400-pound gorillas, and his daughter's in there playing with them. Well, then they raised them, and they have a big thing, big plot over in Africa, and they let them go. And now part of the thing is that they have gone back. It's just amazing. And of course, I just love this stuff. But it was amazing to see this. And she's very petite, thin, beautiful woman, young woman. And she gets off the boat. And this big gorilla comes up, grabs her leg, and pulls her in and just embraces her. And that later on, she's wearing a hat. And the gorilla remembered as they had played when they were growing up. Now, this is, you know, years. And the gorilla puts on, and she's in the wild playing with this gorilla. Now, I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that there was a recognition of show of compassion and the meeting of needs and everything between a human and even a gorilla. John Calvin calls women who think that it's great and they don't want God over their bodies, he calls them monsters. To call to repentance. This is the picture of what God has used to show that even that which is the closest or should be within humanity. Can a woman forget? Can she lack compassion for the son of her womb? And then we get these words that should scream in our ears. Surely they may forget. Surely in our day and age are millions of dead babies from women who have lost the compassion of what is a mark of decent humanity. Is this a hot issue? Absolutely. But is it new? No. I'm just thankful that there is a sovereign God in heaven who will bring reconciliation to it all. Should we remain silent? No. But is it the gospel to save babies? No. We preach Christ and Him crucified. But it's still a sense of morality that we try to use to wake up people. But this is a hard and a hardening society of people that are becoming extremely hardened against it. Now, having said that, that's the ultimate extent of the curse of motherhood pictured, that the best illustration I could come up with. But now there is the ultimate promise of our God. There is good news. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Yeah. Not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. How much does God love you? How much does God care for you? How much does God care for you in your distress? How much does God care for you in your sorrow? How much does God care for you, even the woman who has been a monster, repented of her sin, and has asked God to forgive her? God will not forget you. Brethren, we have good news in light of the wickedness of our generation. Why does God allow all of this? I don't know. That's His business. But I'm not going to remove His sovereignty. Well, couldn't do that anyways. Not that strong. But we have a gospel. Not only the message, but we have the God of the message who will not forget us. Now, that's the promise of Almighty God. That's the promise and the answer that this world needs, because they're so confused in their sexuality. Because if you step outside of God's plan, there will be scars. And that's why we must be found not compromising the gospel, not accommodating the gospel, saying gay Christians. It says, the Bible says, no gay person practicing who is homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's not hate speech. That's actually love speech. Repent. Turn ye from your wicked way. What was the voices on the wall? If they didn't blow the trumpet, they got in big trouble because they did not sound the warning. We must. They will call us hate mongers. They will call us old fuddy-duddies, old fashioned. Or I don't care. But they ought to call us people who know the message of God. And even if they don't, that's okay, because we have the message of God for this lost generation. The ultimate promise. He will never forget. Now, as if that weren't enough, keep on reading. See? So now there's proof. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, God does not forget His own. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, The hirelings, oh, they fly. Why? Because they aren't really loving of the sheep. And what was the job of a hireling? It's to keep the wolves and everybody else that was going to bring in destruction away from them. Because the true shepherd protects his sheep unto death. Our Savior, our shepherd, protects us unto his death, burial, resurrection, and soon, I believe, coming. Brethren, we are written into his hands. We are continually before him. He will protect us. The world is going insane. Hatred is growing, and it's growing against Christians, not against sanity. It is growing hatred against Christians, Christianity, righteousness, the Bible. The real question is, will we stand and will we be found faithful? And there's comfort for the Christian. You love Jesus, and he is never going to forget you. His promises are real, and you will spend eternity with him. This is a dark world, brethren. But woe, eternity is pure light. If you don't know Christ as your own Savior tonight, in a group like this, I'm assuming that we probably do, at least I'll make a profession. But if you here or online and you hear this, if you don't have the calm assurance of knowing that God loves you even more than a mother loves her baby under normal circumstances, then you need to come to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Chosen in him because God loves you with an eternal love. Would you stand and close with me tonight as we pray? Our Father, help us to hate sin, but to love truth. Satan, the perpetrator of confusion, the perpetrator and the master of darkness, though he comes as an angel of light, the one who brings confusion and a sense of lack of hope to young ladies who feel in a desperate circumstances and a desperate situation. Father, when we come across those, may we share with them the true answer. Our Father, we stand amazed at what's going on in the world. But the division and the darkness is becoming darker. And the light needs to be shining brighter. Help us to live in ways that others can see the light of the gospel. To show them the light and to plead with them to come with broken hearts, not in self-judgment, but rather with eternal love, that we might see deliverance one by one for your glory. We commit ourselves unto you tonight and this week to live for your glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.